I invite you to now take a Bible and to open it to the book of Acts in chapter 5. As a church family, we're in a series entitled Resurrection Life, God's Spirit and God's People, and we've titled that as a way of working through the book of Acts, where the resurrection of Jesus Christ has already happened and been celebrated, and now he is giving his life and his spirit to his disciples, to all those who follow after him, so that they can experience the joy of eternal life, not just one day in the future in heaven, but that they can have that hope right now for all of the challenges that they might face and that we ourselves might face as his followers. It's a tall task to go through it two chapters a week, and so we can't cover it in a sermon in only one session. We do have a 9 o'clock class that meets here that works through in a class format the same passage that is covered here in the message that we invite you to take advantage of as well. But we just encourage you, even at home, to be reading through and studying at your own pace. Two chapters a week will get us through the book of Acts by the end of September. But here now we'll read the first portion of Acts chapter 5, the first 16 verses. It says, "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God.' And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped up and carried him out and buried him, and after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter said to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yes, for so much.' But Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who've buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. And the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed." And we'll pause there for now. In this chapter and the following, we have this sort of study in contrasts of very different people experiencing different realities that is an opportunity for us to look back on and learn from it what God would have for each and every one of us. The chapter opens with a very dramatic story of Ananias and Sapphira being caught lying. And in being caught lying, they're overwhelmed that even though they've agreed together to tell the same story, that what they were trying to hide in secret is known and is known among the people. And because of that, in the shock of being found out and discovered, they pass away. We might read into that ultimately that they are judged by God in punishment as not real believers, but I would say the text doesn't say any more than simply the fact that they passed away physically, that in their being overwhelmed by being caught and in their lie and the truth being revealed, if you've ever been with somebody who's like fainted at news that they've heard that they weren't quite ready to process, they have a physical reaction that ultimately we trust every one of us in God's hands in terms of what that means eternally. But they lied and they were caught. As I studied this passage and thought about this story, it reminded me of another story in the Old Testament where somebody was caught in a lie, but then had an opportunity with more days and more time to actually repent from being caught and to change his ways. And we see that very dramatically in King David in the Old Testament. And so when I went back to Psalm 51, where King David writes a psalm after he's been caught in a terrible lie, I found that much of that psalm provided a helpful way of actually breaking down what I think is helpful to glean from Acts chapter 5 and 6. And one of the things that David prays in Psalm 51, as he's caught in his lie and he's been discovered to be deceiving those around him, and because of his deceptions, people have been hurt around him, he recognizes that he was sinning from the inside out, that his heart wasn't right. And Luke, as he's telling us the story about Ananias and Sapphira, tells us the same thing, that they had decided in their heart, they'd agreed that they would do this. And so David, in his prayer, says, God delights in truth in the inward being. And so when we read Acts chapter 5, we are to be reminded that God desires truth in the inward being, from the inside out. He doesn't want any one of us to try to fake it with him. Faking it is a temptation we all have. Pretending is something that any one of us can do. Even if we don't intend to have a career in acting or performance, we can always take the shortcut out if we don't want to be truthful with people and pretend and fake it or speak better than we are. And we see throughout Scripture again and again that what God desires most from us is that we would be truthful from the inside out. That none of us would try to pretend to be stronger than we are, better off than we are. Instead, that we would rely upon him. And so at the beginning of Acts chapter 5, you have this couple who seem to be in agreement together. They have excess property that they can sell and make a profit off of. And you have other people who are really sick and they're hurting from all kinds of diseases. And we don't get to like halfway through the chapter and the circumstances have completely changed, where one group is healed and restored and the other one is gone. And the difference is not that one is better than the other. The difference is in the posture of their own heart. One was trying to pretend to be better and more noble, and the others could be completely honest about what their struggles were, what their challenges were, and they could simply come and ask for help. And that's what God desires from each and every one of us, that we would be truthful in our inward being, that we would not fall into that temptation of faking it. At the beginning of the chapter, it had said that Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of property, that they had also done this. And it's reminding us of what had happened at the end of chapter 4, a man named Joseph Barnabas, who'd sold his property and brought the proceeds and laid them at the apostles' feet. And so here they saw somebody do something generous and good. They were under no obligation to do the same thing. But what they agreed together to do was to make it appear to everybody else like they were just as good as Barnabas. And Luke is telling us a story to highlight that it's a fool's errand that we would spend any time trying to make ourselves look better than anyone else. If the resurrection life that God gives us is a gift that he gives to us and it's not something we achieve on our own, we don't get that because we're better than anybody else. Or if we get it, we don't get it because it's taken from anybody else. All of us can come before God individually and receive from him what it is that he intends to give to us. And so there's a powerful warning in their story that we would not try to fake it, that we would not try to be better than we are, that we would not focus on what other people think around us, and that we would be reminded of Jesus' words, that it's the truth that sets us free, and our desire should be to live in the truth, even when that truth is, I'm not good enough. I'm really struggling right now. I need you to know this has been one of the most difficult weeks I've gone through. It's when we're truthful about those things that somebody can then come alongside us and say, I didn't know this was one of the most difficult weeks that you are going through. I didn't know that you were facing this challenge. How can I pray with you? How can I support you? That truthfulness then brings about a greater depth of community among other people. But if our response is just, I'm doing great, everything's good, no problems, then it doesn't invite the kinds of relationships that God wants us to experience and have, and especially with him. And so God is working powerfully through his apostles. They're doing many signs and wonders, but none of that is meant to simply mask the hurt and the burden that's there, that any of us would spend any time trying to lie about it. Now we'll continue on with verse 17 and read about what God does dramatically through the apostles in this next instance as opposition arises among them. So if you have your Bible still open, we'll pick it up in verse 17. It says, but the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in prison, so they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. And now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we're witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And when they heard these things, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men. For behold, before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from the house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching the Christ is Jesus. And there again, we'll pause. So these dramatic works were being done by the apostles. People were being brought for healing. They were teaching powerfully. Things were happening that people could not deny in front of them. But the response of the religious leaders was not, we should pay attention and listen to what they're saying and how it's being verified by all these proofs. Their response was one of jealousy. And in that jealousy, eventually anger. And with the combination of jealousy and anger towards them, they just become totally irrational. And so just like Ananias and Sapphira do something that just makes no sense, there was no reason for them to do it, now we have these religious leaders who are also just denying what is plainly happening in front of them. Except eventually we learn of one of them who's pretty sensible. And he wants to address everybody else. And he has to take a risk in doing this because there's so much jealousy and there's so much anger around him. There's almost like a mob forming. And he wants to speak up and say and speak the truth about what is taking place. But it says before he does that, he dismisses Peter and John, the ones who are arrested, so that he can address them privately. And now say to them what only they can hear. Which then, as studying it, we wonder, well, how do we know what he said in that meeting? If he dismissed everybody else who he didn't want to be in there, the only way we would one day find out about this is from other people who were in there, and maybe even Gamaliel himself, who believed, who would give his testimony to other people in the future to say, this is what happened in that meeting, and this is what you need to know. But again, borrowing a phrase from Psalm 51, we see the contrast here that's important for us to discern. David prayed to God when he recognized that God delights in truth in his inward being, and he doesn't want us to be false. He prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God. And we see this clean heart beginning to be manifested through Gamaliel, somebody who's saying, I don't want to prejudge this situation. I don't want to just be operating in my jealousy or my anger. I want to have a clean slate. I want to really take this in. I've seen other people claim to do good things, and it's fallen through. And if what they're saying is true, I can't stop it. All of us together can't stop it. And so he wants to have an objectivity about what's taking place in front of him. And it's a wise posture that he has. Much later, we learn from the Apostle Paul that this is one of the people that he studied under and trained under, this person who was sincere. He loved God enough to not desire to oppose God in any way, that he maintained an open posture before him and wanted to receive the truth. And if the truth required him to change, he wanted to be open to that. And that's a posture that God would desire for each and every one of us, to have that objectivity, that impartiality, that openness to reason and wisdom, that if the truth that we're confronted with requires us to change, it's not that we would then suppress the truth, but that we would be open and willing to make the changes that are necessary. When Gamaliel calls this closed-door meeting, it reminded me of a story in my life. There was a time, and for some of you, you've heard this before, but many, many years ago, a new person was looking to check out the church, and they had come one Sunday to a service and observed a service. And then I got a phone call after exchanging of information that morning, later in the week, wanting to follow up and ask a series of questions. Because you can only learn so much, right, in any one gathering or even in a series of gatherings. And so he called me up, and it was clear that they had moved to the area and they were looking to find a church. And so they already had a ready-made list of questions. His name was Chuck. And so he asked me these series of questions. And I thought, not why is this person asking all these questions, but wow, this is a really thoughtful person who's asking all of these questions, wanting to know the answer to these things because they take this seriously. Well, we hung up the phone, and I started telling Amy the story of, you know, this is one of the new people that I met last week, and they called and they had all these good questions, and all of a sudden my phone started ringing again. And I said, oh, it's Chuck again. Okay, maybe he has more questions, or maybe I didn't answer one of the questions correctly. And so I pulled out my phone and I answer and I say, hello, hello. And I can hear his voice, but much, much softer. It's clearly his phone is not up to his ear. And so I'm saying, hello again. And then I realize he's accidentally called me back. But he's now also having a conversation with his wife. And he's telling his wife about the conversation he just had with me and how I answer the questions. And I'm hearing it, and I'm torn about what to do, because I'm like, this is the kind of information you always want. You know, you want to know what people say about you when they don't think you're listening, and when they can just therefore speak truthfully. But I don't think I'm supposed to be listening to this. Like, I didn't wiretap them. Like, I'm not trying to get this information. I'm happy just to interact with whatever people are willing to say. But I could hear it, and then I'm explaining to Amy, like, no, he's not on the phone. Like, I can just hear them talking, and eventually had to hang up the phone. I listened a little bit just to say, okay, I don't think I did totally off in that. He doesn't sound angry as he's relaying any of this information, but this isn't right for me to know. And it wasn't until after they had chosen and coming regularly for a long time to be formally announced as members that then I told them that story. Because I didn't want him to know that I'd had this information. And we had been friends ever since there, before now he's in the presence of Jesus. And he knows everything in ways that we long to once were in heaven with Jesus too. But we all have those dynamics where we recognize a lot of our ordinary relationships and temptation is to be deceptive like Ananias or Sapphira, or like the religious leaders around Gamaliel, to already prejudge with our prejudice, with our jealousy, with anger, with, oh, if this is going to require me to change my lifestyle or whatever it is, we can just resist the truth rather than have a clean heart before God and say, God, I want you to tell me what is true. And if the truth means I have to change and I have to conform in following after you, I want to be able to do that. And then we get a picture in the beginning of Acts chapter 6 of then people who have recognized that God wants truth in their inward being, that he wants them to come to him with a clean heart, and what it looks like when he renews a right spirit within us. And so now we'll read just the first 7 verses of chapter 6. And here's how the story continues. It says, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And that's where we'll conclude our reading for today. So here we see again, it's a conflict that begins to arise, and it has to do with the resources of the church. The chapter began with people bringing part of the proceeds of a sale, but they were deceptive about it. And here, there's not an accusation of deception, but there is an accusation and an acknowledgement that things are not as they should be. And not because anybody agreed together to lie, but there's, whether it's mismanagement or neglect, but it's still a problem. But here we see it handled healthily. We see it resolved in a way that those who want to have integrity before God and be truthful in their inward being, those who have a clean heart that he has given to them, and those who ask him to renew a right spirit within them, can take these challenges and address them and say, let's not ignore this and think it'll just go away. Let's find ways to get through this. And that's a good reminder for all of us, whether it's in parenting or marriage or friendship or family or work. The difference between health and unhealth is not in a healthy environment, there's never conflict, there's never a disagreement, everybody just always gets along. Most of us would say, no, that's just not real. A healthy environment is where there is conflict, but there are healthy ways to handle that conflict, where there are healthy ways to work through the challenges that come. In an unhealthy dynamic, conflict leads to the end of a relationship. Conflict leads to, I don't think we're talking again, and I don't want to work here anymore, or we can't be friends anymore. And it brings an end to something that was otherwise good. In a healthy relationship, those conflicts come because we're all human beings and we all struggle. There are things that at times might happen because we're jealous or because we're angry, but there's also things that happen just because we're limited and we only know so much information. We didn't know that this other thing happened or this new situation had arisen. And we need other people to bring it to our light. But here, the way the apostles handle this is not to neglect that or ignore that, but to say we need to address that. We need to ask God to renew a right spirit within us and not just bank on the fact that, well, we've had so much success in ministry and doesn't everybody know all these amazing things God is doing through us? No, that's not the posture of the apostles at all. They don't just sort of play a card of we're so great and so things are just going to be fine. If people are hurting and people are being neglected, then it needs to be addressed. And we need men and women filled with his spirit, renewed by him, to seek his wisdom and his counsel for how to handle that, for how to care for one another. That is what helps us to stay healthy over time, to not neglect or avoid those things as they come up, but to say, God, we want to serve you. We know we're not perfect, so show us how we can be better. I mean, you could, to anybody right next to you, easily tell them, I know I'm not perfect, and I want with you to help figure out ways that I can grow. That doesn't have to mean there's something really, really wrong in your relationship or in your friendship. That just means you're a human being to be able to say, I know I'm not the best husband ever or the best father ever or the best friend ever, but if I wanted to be a better husband, if I wanted to be a better friend, if I wanted, what would you say are things that could do? And a relationship can grow if you sense an openness and a desire for that. If we simply ignore things and say, I don't care if you're hurting and I don't care if you don't think this is right, it'll stifle the good work that God is doing. And so we need to come to him dramatically if we are ever caught in doing something wrong and repent like David did. But even when we aren't doing something wrong, whenever it becomes clear that there are ongoing challenges and ongoing issues that we face, we need to continue to have this posture that we see exemplified in the apostles. Don't run from it, lean into it, and ask God through his spirit to give you and with the help of others the wisdom that's needed to serve him and to serve those entrusted to our care. And we pray that God would give us that same spirit. Would you join me now in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its timeliness, that many of the challenges that your earliest followers face, that we continue to face, that we don't have it all together, that Satan still tempts us like he did Ananias and Sapphira, like he tempted David, that we are surrounded regularly by the temptation to fake it, to be dishonest, to take things that don't belong to us, to try to appear better than we are. And you want us to simply be truthful in our inward being. You want us to simply acknowledge our neediness, our sinfulness, our limitations. And you, that you are willing to do that. And we pray that you would help us to receive it. In your name, amen.